We hear so many things in this world, different things that sound good, things that sound true. What are you building your life on? What are the truths that you say, this is what I hold on to? This is what I build my life on. Now, some of these truths that we've been looking at in this series, Truths We Live By, are truths that sound really good. And I'll be honest, I've said probably all those things or multiple of those things in my life. These are some of the truths we've been looking at over these past couple of weeks. Live your truth. Live your truth. What do we mean by live your truth? And did Jesus say these things? Is this what is in the Bible, or do we hear something else? Is there a deeper truth? Did Jesus say live your truth? No, he said, I am the truth. A whole different construct, not just finding your truth here and there, wherever. It begins with Jesus living your truth. He is the truth, not just living your truth and whatever that might be. Then we talked about as long as it makes you happy. We want to feel good. We want pleasure. We want joy. We want fun. And this idea of as long as it makes you happy, then anything's okay, as long as it makes you happy. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus wants us happy. He wants us fulfilled and give us the desires of our heart. But what did he say? What good does it do you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything more important than your soul? It's more important than just being happy. And the idea is then when we find and discover the peace in Christ, then we discover that joy and that happiness. Then last week we talked about believe in yourself. What does that even mean, to believe in yourself? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus never once said, believe in yourself. He said, believe in me. Believe in the one who can give you life, the one who can give you that full confidence and that hope and the resurrection and to empower us to do the same things and even greater things than he has done. Next week, we're going to close the series with follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. I mean, seems like some good advice, and there's some good things in that, as there is with all of these, but we're going to look at that a little closer next week. But this week, we're going to look at that fourth one here. Be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. How many of you have ever said that to anyone or have said that to yourself? You can admit it. I have. Be true to yourself. I mean, we don't want to be false to ourselves, right? We don't want to live a lie, right? So we say, be true to yourself. At the heart of this question, it's a question of identity. Identity. We hear a lot about identity these days, don't we? Identity. Things like, what do you identify as? Who are you? Who am I? This question. And it's very, very prevalent among us right now is who am I? What is this all about? And then to say, once I, you know, if this is who I am, then I'm going to be true to myself. Be true to yourself. So what we're going to do is we're going to examine this. We're going to look, where does that come from in culture? Where do we see it? What are some of the longings behind that? What are some of the good things that when we say that, what we mean and what we look for, but where does it fall short? And is there a different foundation that we can really build on that's going to hold water and really get us to where we want to be? So we're going to look at that, and where we hear this, it's everywhere. It's in a lot of different places, but we're going to rewind the clock about 425 years back to Shakespeare. Anyone take Shakespeare? What did he say in Hamlet? This above all, to thine own self be true. Above all, above everything else, to thine own self be true, right? So there's this foundation. Be true to yourself. For 400 plus years, we've heard this. Now, if Shakespeare is a little too high for you, or maybe just like, that's kind of crazy, let's bring it to a different level. How about the Lion King? Lion King, right? Mufasa's advice to Simba when he reminded him of who he was and that he was had a destiny and that he was called to something greater, right? Remember who you are. Yeah, remember who you are. All right, but this idea, there's something in you. Don't forget that. Who are you? Be true to yourself is that inherent message. Or maybe more in recent years, Oprah Winfrey, right? The sage of our day. Our humanity is fully expressed only when we're true to ourselves. Anything less is a faked life. Yeah, I'm not knocking these things because there are things, right? We want to be true to ourselves. There's longings in there, and I want to talk about what are some of these things. Why does be true to yourself sound so good? Why does it sound so good? There's a lot of reasons it sounds good. These are desires and things that we have, and one of those is authenticity. Right? There's this idea of authenticity behind this because we don't, like I said, we don't want to lie to ourselves. We don't want to deceive ourselves. And authenticity is core to who we are. That there's an authenticity there. We'll say things like, I'm just being honest, right? I'm just being honest. This is just you know, who I am. Or in Ted Lasso, right? Be yourself. No one else is better qualified. Coach Ted. Be yourself. No one else is better qualified. That's you're being authentic. You're just being yourself. And so we desire for authenticity when we say that. Integrity is another one. Integrity. We want to align our values with who we are. We want to have the sense of I'm being true. There's an integrity factor there. We would say things like, I am who I am. Take it or leave it. I am who I am. Take it or leave it. This is me. This is me being having integrity within myself. Right? I was just born this way. Ever say, I'm just born this way? And we just say like, hey, I'm born this way. You don't like it? I'm born this way. Take it or leave it. Third one, uniqueness. We love uniqueness. We want to celebrate individuality. There's a great desire. Nobody wants to just be like everybody else, a carbon copy. We want to be unique. It's attractive. We want to express who we are. We'll say things like, stop caring about what other people think, right? Be unique. Be you. In the show, the movie, the musical, The Greatest Showman, there's a scene where there's, you know, in the circus scenes, there's what were called the freaks, the people that didn't look like everyone else, that didn't conform to society, but that others saw. And there was there's this song in that movie called This Is Me. And the bearded lady sings, I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. Right? I want to be unique and I want to be true to who I am. Another reason this sounds so good is because we want to be nonconformists. How many of us just want to conform to what everybody else says and what everyone else does? And so we say, be true to yourself. I don't want to be paralyzed by people's expectations. I'm going to do my thing, you know? Haters going to hate. Player's going to play. Haters going to hate. I'm just going to do what? Shake it off. Taylor Swift, we got to get her in here this morning too. We're getting them all in. Right? We're not going to worry about those things. The fifth, it promises this. It promises fulfillment and freedom. That if you can just live and be true to yourself, there's a freedom there and there's a fulfillment there. And so I can live that out and I don't have to spend my life trying to find myself because I know who I am and I'm free in that. And so we long for these things. And you might say, okay, well, what's wrong with that? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things. It's how do we find it? Is being true to ourselves the way that we find these things? So let's look at what some of the problems or maybe what some of the challenges are with this idea of being true to ourselves. What are some of these issues, these things that we have? One is it assumes inherent goodness. It assumes inherent goodness. It assumes that everything in us is, when we're being true to ourselves, we're being true to the good parts of us. But what about our sinful nature? What about those parts of us that aren't that good? Things that we all have. And should anyone and everyone be true to themselves? Should tyrants and dictators and child molesters and murderers, should they be true to themselves? Just be true to yourself. I mean, that's how they are, right? So there's a moment where you kind of go, wait, at some point, does this maybe break down a little bit? Connected to that, it's hypocritical because it just looks at our good traits. We want to be true to the good parts of us, but what about those other parts of us? Am I being honest about that? Things like I can be both generous and kind, but I can also be selfish and greedy. So if I'm just being true to myself when I'm being selfish and greedy, hey, I'm just being true to myself. We justify different things. 150 years ago, the Russian novelist Dostoevsky said this. He said, above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lies comes to such a pass that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him and so loses all respect for himself and for others. Sometimes when we're trying to be true to ourselves, we might not realize we're also lying to ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves. We're not necessarily dealing with the parts of ourselves that aren't so noble, that aren't so true. And so if we deceive ourselves, then in the end, what can we have? We lose respect for ourselves. Another issue is it fosters self-centeredness. It's about self-actualization, and we focus so much on us, be true to me, that it doesn't matter about you. You worry about you, I worry about me, and it's a very self-centered way. I'm going to find my path. I'm going to find myself, and I need to do it independent from you or those around us. The self-centeredness. Another part is it lacks a firm foundation. Something to really stand on is this idea of being true to ourselves or finding ourselves. Where is that foundation? Now, I looked up in what is being said out there, what's being taught in psychology. And in Psychology Today, it said this, and it was in relation to teenagers and this idea of identity and trying to find their identity. And here's what the advice that it said. It said, experimentation is an important part of the process. As teens try on different identities, so teens are trying on different identities in terms of friends, hobbies, appearance, gender, and sexuality. They come to understand who they are and who they want to be. Just try on different things. Experiment. Like, do you like baseball or do you like soccer? Do you want to be this gender or that gender? You prefer, and they just lump everything together and this just experiment. Just figure it out, try it on, see what fits. And in the end, maybe that's you, but what if that changes? It lacks a foundation. Is everything I found in that way? Is identity found through experimentation? We'll find out a little bit more here what God's word says. But it lacks that foundation to build on. And it fails to deliver. In the end, it fails to deliver. We have this idea of identity crisis. Anyone ever have an identity crisis? You don't have to raise your hand. But if we're honest, I've had an identity crisis. And the thing is, I thought I solved it at different times, you know, in teenage years. Now I finally come out of the, you know, I'm in high school. Now I know who I am. And in college, I thought I knew who I was. Who am I? Oh, I'm a married man and I have a family. I know who I am. Different times in life, there's identity, things that we're trying to figure out. But if we're looking for it in other places, where is that foundation? Where does it deliver? Fulfillment requires more than looking outward to what other people say and just experimenting those different things. It requires more than just looking inward within myself to say, who am I really? Just to be true to me. So what goes further than this idea of being true to ourselves? And this is why we turn to God's word. And this is why we gather as a people to say, Lord, we're seeking your truth. We're looking for something more than this world has to offer that does seem to come short. There's a lot of good things in this that we want, but does it deliver? We want to go to where it delivers. And so we're going to turn to God's word to answer this question, who am I? There's a fundamental question that every single one of us has to answer, and we begin to ask it when we're younger, but we should really be asking our whole life and seeking this foundation. Who am I? And how do we find this truth? Now, Jesus never said, be true to yourself. He actually said something very, very different. I'm going to lead right with this. And here's what Jesus said, Mark 8, 34, 35. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must be true to themselves, must deny themselves, must deny themselves, and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. It's quite the opposite message. This message does not play well in our world, does it? To deny yourself, it's quite the opposite. Not be true to yourself, but deny yourself. Give up your own way. Whoa. I'm trying to be true to myself. This is who I am. This is how I was made. I want to pursue the things that I long for, that I desire. I'm going to find who I am. It's all about me. I mean, if it isn't about me, what's it for? Jesus says, deny yourself. And if you do, you're going to save your life. If you try to gain it, if you try to save it, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, if you give up your life for me, and for the gospel, you will find true life. It's the opposite of this culture. And when we talk about identity, and this idea of then, well, then who am I supposed to become? How do I find my identity? The modern identity says, go out and find it. Go out and create it. Right? Just seek it out and find it and just become the identity that you long for. But we might be saying, well, then, is it going back to the traditional identity? Is it to say, like, I'm going to just conform to what everybody expects or to what my parents expect or what the church expects? And if you're becoming a follower of Jesus, do we all become the same kind of people doing the same kind of things and become like this mono, you know, chromatic person that's the same as everybody else? And is it all just old school tradition? came across this teaching from Tim Keller. He's an amazing pastor who passed away just recently, and he shared this idea, and I want to take a few thoughts from this from him, talking about a different identity and talking about the gospel identity and how it's seen in the prodigal son. Jesus' most well-known story is the story of the prodigal son. Remember, there was a father who had two sons, right? An older son and a younger son. And the younger son said, I want my share of the inheritance, and I want to go and live life. I basically want to go find myself. I want to enjoy life. And the father gives him his share of the inheritance, and he goes and he spends his life finding himself, trying to do this and that and enjoy life and all these things. And what happens in the story, his life comes crumbling down to where he finds himself like just groveling for food in a pig's pen and just dreaming and thinking about how good he had it back home. And we see this modern identity in him is go and find yourself. See it. It's out there somewhere. Go and pursue it. Look for it. Experiment. Find it. And maybe it's there, and he comes up empty-handed. But then others might say, well, then there's that older brother, the big brother, the older son, the dutiful son, the one who didn't leave, the one who did everything that was expected of him. He continued to man the farm and to do the work and to wait for his inheritance. And you would say, maybe that's the way to really honor God, to be that dutiful, conforming person. But what we see in the story is that both of the sons were in the wrong. Both of them had motivations that were looking for their identity and for their value and their meaning somewhere else. The older brother, the older son, didn't do his duty out of love for the father. Because remember, when the younger son came home and the father began to welcome him back in, he invited the older brother, and the older brother didn't want to have anything to do with it. He was upset. He was mad. What did he want? He wanted his dad's money. He didn't want that inheritance wasted on him. He wanted to earn what he had. And so he broke the relationship. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But the younger son, when he came back, what did the father do? He welcomed him with open arms. The son came broken. The son came empty. And in that moment, the father restored him. Put a robe on his over him, put his ring on his finger, threw a party for him, celebrated his return. And so we look at this question of identity. Is it the modern identity of going to pursue and find yourself, or is it the one where you're dutiful and you do everything that you're supposed to and you're following the rules? Jesus gives us another way. And he said it wasn't from either of those ways. And this is the gospel identity, the Christ-centered identity. And what Tim Keller says here, he said, Christian identity is received, not achieved. This is unlike anything else in this world. No other religion, no other philosophy teaches that this is something you just receive. Everything else has to be achieved in this world. You got to earn it. You got to go after it. You got to pursue it. But the gospel teaches us a different way, that this identity that you get, when you empty yourself, when you humble yourself, when you deny yourself, and you come to Christ, he gives you the most impressive, powerful identity there is as a son of God, as a child of God. And why does this happen? It's because of what Jesus did for us. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus steps in, and he is the one now that takes on all of the things in our life that we're pursuing, trying to find the sin, the things that don't measure up. And he takes those on himself and is nailed to the cross in our place, and now we have a new beginning. We have a different identity. We have something new that transforms us. And we read in John chapter 17, when Jesus has this prayer for his disciples and all who will ever follow, he says to God, God, you love them, Father, you love them as much as you love me. That there isn't this having to earn this place, it's we receive it. We receive it as a gift from Christ. And so as we look at this, there's this deep, deep mystery here. We must deny ourselves in order to find ourselves. We must deny ourselves in order to find ourselves. It's not that we end up with no identity. It's not that we end up with just having nothing. It's this is the pathway to actually finding who we are. That it starts with denying ourselves. So what does our Christian identity actually look like? So we deny ourselves. What is this identity? What does it look like? So I kind of already began with this, but it looks like Jesus. our new identity begins to look a lot like Jesus. That's what the scripture tells us, Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My old self has been crucified. There's a denying there. There's a putting to death the old way. It's when the prodigal son realizes that I need to return to my father, but I'm returning empty-handed. I'm returning with no expectation, with nothing left. I'm coming broken, but I'm coming to you, and the Father receives him. And so we come to Christ. We've been crucified with Christ, and now it's not who's living anymore. That's an identity. That's a different identity. It's not like Mark's identity. It's like Christ living in me. What does that look like? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. As long as we continue to live in the old identity, in the old ways of trying to find our way, trying to find our purpose, trying to experiment here and there and figure it out, looking for it everywhere else, we're not going to find it. But when we set that aside and the old life goes away, we are a new creation and a new life has begun. It looks like Jesus in us. And that might feel like a high threshold to go, I don't know what that feels like, but it's a new life that comes from Christ in us. It looks like Jesus, it looks like God. Our new identity looks like God. Very first pages of the Bible, during creation, how were we created? In the image of God. God created us in his image. When you're created in the image, you're a reflection of something else. We're a reflection of God. There's God's fingerprints on us. There's his life and who he is reflecting on us. That's how we were originally created and designed to live. Sin has marred that picture. Our fallenness has broken that image. And our goal is to get back to that by coming to Christ and saying, how can I receive that image? How can I reflect God's image? But I have to deny all those things that are the broken reflection of that so that Christ can build a new foundation. Then we begin to reflect that image of God, and that image of God has his fingerprints all over us. I love Psalm 139:13. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Some people more than others. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. We're complex. It's not to be this like monochromatic, again, representation of a human being that once everyone comes to Christ, we're all the same. No, we're wonderfully complex. And we're designed and made by God in a very specific and a unique way. And we reflect God when we become who we were meant to be and who God created us to be. We are made in his image. We're meant to look like Christ. We're meant to reflect God's image. And here's the cool part about our identity. How much of your identity is carried by your last name in this world? It's your family. It's who you are. It's where you came from. In the Bible, it says this, that God adopts us into his family. Ephesians 1:4, lots of different verses as well. Even before he made the world, grasp that for a second, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Again, this identity is received. It's not achieved. He gives us this birthright. He gives us this identity. You are sons and daughters of Christ. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of the King, right? Those are identity pieces that we can hold on to, and this is like getting our last name. In the kingdom, we are children of God, and we have an inheritance, and we have our heirs to that kingdom that he has for us. But it's not just, again, a generic, like, hey, we're all just Christians now having that identity. There is a unique calling. There is a unique purpose as we've been made that God gives us this. And then in some ways, this is like our first name. So we're part of the family of God, but what is my unique role? What is my place? Who am I on this mission? And the Bible talks about God giving us different gifts and abilities and wiring us with different personalities. And the way we discover that is by leaning into our identity in Christ, not by just looking for it somewhere else out there. And here's the thing, in the purpose, it's so different than this idea of just being true to myself or trying to find myself. The Bible says we aren't in the first place. The Bible doesn't even say we're in the second place. It's God first, then others, and then us. If we really want to find our identity, it's found first in Christ, then in serving others, then in putting other people first. And it's in that process we discover who we are. Very different than the self-actualization that's about me first, and I'm not going to worry about others because I got to be true to me and not worry about the impact on you. No, if I'm here and part of a community, I'm here and part of what God is doing, I find my identity within the bigger picture. And that's where we begin to find that foundation. So in the beginning, you know, I talked about what are we looking for in this identity. You know, we're looking for these five different characteristics. Well, here, what I find interesting is we asking this question, why would I want this new identity in Christ? Well, why would I want that? That sounds like I got to give everything up. It sounds like there's nothing here for me. Do you know what? Those same five things that we were looking for before is what we truly discover when we find our identity in Christ. We find authenticity. There's a realness there to who we are. There's a congruence there with what's in us that I am really being who God created me to be. There's an integrity there. My values and the values that Christ has given us, that foundation, I seek to live those out, and that's an integrity. There's a uniqueness there that God has given us a purpose and a calling and the way he created us that's unique from anyone else too, that we experience that and truly live that out. And talking about nonconformist, man, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're living Christ, it's a nonconformity in this world. You will be out of step with what's happening in this world time and time again because you're standing on a different foundation. You're being unique. You have that integrity and that fulfillment and freedom. It's there because you don't have to keep looking and keep finding all these other places. You come back to that foundation in Christ. And here's the thing. Jesus never asked us to do something that he didn't model for us, that he didn't show us how to do. When Paul was writing to the churches and helping them understand, look, it's not about elevating yourselves. He was writing this passage in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 3. He said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. What is this humility, this letting go of ourselves, this putting others before instead of always about me, and this is who I am, and this is who I am, and I'm proud, and I'm standing there in front of all this. There's a humility here. But then he says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, right? He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up, or he denied, right? He gave up his divine privileges. He took the position, the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I mean, we have this image of Christ who had every privilege, who had every right, who was God, who is God. He laid it all down to say, I want to show you a way to truly find yourself, to truly find life, is when you give it up. It's when you lay it down. It's when you deny it in the service of God and the service of others. And then what happens in the very next verse? It says, therefore, because of this, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a picture here. And there's a modeling here for us that what Christ did is when we lay our lives down, when we are buried with Christ, when we are crucified with Christ, when we lay down our lives, what does God do? Just as he did with Christ, he raises him up again. He elevates him to a different place, a different foundation, a different identity. And we have that identity in Christ. But it begins by humbling ourselves, by laying it down. Some years ago, I was in Lebanon. I have a sister who lives in Lebanon and some relatives, like not like Lebanon, Ohio, but like Beirut, Lebanon. And she still lives there, and they live there. And I think we were together. We were touring just some different sites in and around, some ancient sites. And there was a house that was built by a man in a village who had been basically ridiculed his whole life as he was growing up in the village and was never felt like he was good enough and it was always felt like he was put down. And so he built this really magnificent, ornate house. I mean, it was beautiful. And so now it was a place to tour. And when you walked up to the front door, one thing that was very interesting and unlike any other place, the door was like this big. Okay? The door, that was the front door to this magnificent place that he had built. Why did he build such a small front door? Because he knew that what he had built and what everyone had seen, they were going to come and they wanted to see it. And whenever he would invite them over, now that he had some more stature, maybe now that he had some more visibility, anyone that would come over to his house would have to bow down to get into his house, right? It was a way to sort of get back at them in that way. Now, the analogy breaks down when I talk about what I'm relating to Christ because the motivations are very different. But if we want to come into the kingdom of God, there's a very low door. There's a small door. We can't come in with our egos. We can't come in with our pride. We can't come in with this, I've got it all figured out. I'm the master of my domain. I'm a self-made man or self-made woman. I've got it all figured out. You won't fit through that door into the kingdom. You got to bow down. You got to get low. We've got to humble ourselves. And when we do, it's when we begin to discover who God really is and what he can do in our lives. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. More of Jesus, less of me. And this flies in the face of everything we see in our society, which is more of me and less of Christ and less of others. More of me and more for me. And so the question is, are you willing to take that hard step to walk through that low door and just come back as the prodigal son did and say, Lord, I'm empty, I'm broken, I haven't figured it out, I need you. And watch what God does to restore who we are. Stop trying to find yourself by looking outward and what culture says and what the latest TV show says and the latest reel and the latest guru, all these things about that's going to make you who you are. Stop just trying to find it by yourself. Just keep going inward and inward and inward. Who knows you on the inside better than anyone? Who created you? It's by looking to Christ. If we want to find truly who we are, we find it in Christ. We lay it down. It's an identity that we receive, not one that we achieve and have to work for. And from that humble place and from that empty place is where God begins to rebuild and restore us into an identity where we can feel confident in who we are. Because who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, and that we can reflect that image to others, that we serve God, that we serve others, and in that we find our fulfillment. And so, where do you need to deny yourself? Where do you need to step back and say, Lord, I just need to humble myself before God. I need to come to him and truly discover who I am and who he made me to be. It's a beautiful, difficult, challenging, rewarding journey to deny ourselves and to lay it all down. Because what did Jesus say? When we do, we will find life. That's my hope. That's my prayer for us, that we would be a church of those who seek God first, who serve others, and in humility just say, man, I just hope that people see Christ in me. We sang earlier about witnessing to the world around us what God has done in us. When they see in us Christ and how he's transformed us, it's a powerful witness. But it begins by laying it down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, there's a truth, an integrity, an authenticity that we want to live out, a foundation, a firm foundation that we can stand on, that we can just truly build our lives on and not just looking for it everywhere out there, but in you. Father, I pray for us today. Maybe someone here today is just ready to just lay it down, to humble themselves, to bow at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I give you my life so that you would be fully present in me, that your life would be present in me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins, for creating me to be who you made me to be, God. In Christ, we give you thanks. Father, as a church, may we reflect that humility today. And Father, may we live out that confidence, too, of knowing who we are in you, not shying away from it, not hiding it, but God, in boldness and confidence, declaring who we are because of who you made us to be, and that others would see you first and foremost. We give you thanks for your word and for these truths that just shatter the preconceptions we have in our world and the things that we hear around us. But God, something that is eternal, something that is lasting, something we can build our lives on. We're so grateful. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.